All right. Well, you have a sermon notes, kind of an outline, which is almost always scripture with a few headings. And so pull that out if you would. It's way easier to follow if you have that in front of you. If you have a favorite version, you can use that as well. It's the New American Standard Version that we give to you. We are in Acts chapter 21. Acts is the history book of the early church. And we are traveling at this point with a missionary named Paul, a terrorist turned missionary, turned Christian, turned missionary named Paul because of Jesus' calling on his life. And we see he has an incredible heart to reach the nations, every language, cultural group. I mean, he's risking his life, city after city, town after town, just to reach everybody, moving his way across Europe towards Spain. And yet we see at the same time, he has this insatiable desire to see his own ethnic, language, culture group come to faith in Christ. Some have, many have not. And so he's torn in both directions. I think that's the normal missionary experience, and it should be the normal Christian experience, that we are so filled with love that we've experienced the love of Christ, and we want every language, cultural group in the world to know peace with God, the love of Christ, the honor of Christ. We want that in every language, cultural group that there is. At the same time, we have this heart for our own people. And it's not one or the other, it's both. And that's coming from a life, I can tell you from my own experience, a life of, you know, love is live and let live. I mean, who gives a rip? That's the ultimate sign of love, right? You do your thing, I do my thing, whatever, you know. And that's what I was led to believe what love was all about. If I love you, I don't mess with your life. You don't mess with my life. We just each coexist and whatever. If you have a flat tire, it might help you out. Besides that, whatever. And yet, then we become Christians, we experience this incredible love of Christ, and we're filled now with love even for our enemies. Even for people that cry out, death to America, we have this insatiable desire for all of them to know the love of Christ and to know our love for them. What happens on the inside? We're going to look at that today, or at least begin to look at it today with the little bit of time we have left. Gave you some opening passages, four of them, leading up to our study in chapter 21 of the book of Acts and following. The reason I gave you these four passages is they set the heart of Paul, this should be the heart of each one of us. Now, these are statements that the two Romans passages, Romans 9 and Romans 10, those are written by the hand of Paul, or his secretary, as he begins his route to go to Jerusalem, kind of his hometown. I mean, he was born in a different place, but that's where he went to college, and that's where, yeah, that's what he would kind of count home as an adult a Jewish person. So he's going back to Jerusalem, and he's got this drive for them, and he writes about that in the book of Romans, a book we studied a little while back. And then he'll speak about it on the way in the two passages you have in the book of Acts. So in Romans, we have these words. This is written in southern Greece as he's fixing to head back to Jerusalem. I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Passage we've gone over, is that now true of me? Do I live with a great sorrow and unceasing grief? There's an unceasing joy. But is there also, at the same time, balance of an unceasing grief? For Paul, it was his people in Jerusalem and the Jewish people. For us, it certainly is the Jewish people, but also for Americans. Do we have an unceasing grief in our hearts for people who don't know Jesus next door? That's the work of the Lord. Even if they're cantankerous and angry and they hate us. And so he's got this unceasing grief, so much so he could wish himself accursed in their place, separated from Christ. Romans 10, the next chapter, he explains his heart. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for their salvation. These are people that have a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with the knowledge of the Bible. So it's the same God. They even have a passion and a zeal for God, but they're lost. Verse 3 gives us why. Not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own. That's the worst thing you can do. If you're a guest here, is to try to be good enough to impress God so that you could have a relationship with Him and go to heaven. Worst thing you can do. It's called arrogance, and it's an affront to Jesus and what He did for you on the cross. On that cross, He bore the penalty of your sin on His body on the cross. He offers you the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. How can we have the audacity to think, whatever, I'm going to be good enough, I'm going to earn my way with God? Nobody does it that way. Nobody makes it that way, I should say. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 10 of the book of Romans. I'm praying for their salvation. They have a zeal, verse 2, for God, but it's not in accordance with the Bible. Verse 3, here's the problem. Not knowing about God's righteousness, though it's in the Bible, and seeking to establish their own, you know, forgetting God's way, now I'm going to make my own way. Welcome to every religion on the planet outside of Christianity. Every religion's that way, seeking to establish their own, trying to be good enough to appease God. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Here's the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law. In other words, when you look at God's standards, we don't measure up to them. It guides us to a Savior for those, quite frankly, to everyone, no matter what you've done, who believes, who places their faith in Christ. All right, so He's just got this heart for His people. They have a zeal for God. They believe in God in some sense, but they're rejecting Christ and trying to be righteous enough to impress God. And Paul's heart's just broken for them. Welcome to your neighbors, by the way. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. So now en route, he says, I'm bound in spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem. I know that when I get there, I'm going to be locked up. I'm going to be tied up. I'm going to be beaten up. But I got to go. I got to witness to them. Why? My life is not about me. I lay it down, verse 24. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. It's not that valuable. What is valuable, I want to finish the course in the ministry that Jesus has called me to solemnly testify to the good news, the gospel of the grace of God. That's what my life is all about. May that be my life. May that be your life. A little bit further, almost just right outside, 65 miles or so outside of Jerusalem, he says these words. As folks were pleading with him, Paul, don't go. You're going to get pummeled when you get there. It's not going to go well. He says, what are you doing breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. May we wake up in the morning and go, it's all about the name, the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not about my life. It's about the salvation of lost folks. It's about honoring Jesus everywhere and doing what we can to have others honor Him. That's what life's all about. I don't care if you're a doctor, a lawyer, you drive a dump truck, you're a carpenter, you know, you're an accountant, you're retired, whatever. Life is all about the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially before people who don't know Him. Going to learn how to do that today, or at least introduce how to do that today. For the name of the Lord Jesus, number one, we live ready to die. As we go through these couple passages, couple verses today, I want us, number one, to see the heart of Jesus. For folks that hate Him and hate His family, I want us to see the love of Jesus for people who hate Him and hate His family. Okay? And for every person here, by the way, no matter who you are or what you've done. Number two, I want us to see what Jesus can do in our hearts when we trust Him. For those who hate us and hate our families or our family. And then third, how Jesus works in us to be able to share with others His good news. Or how to share Jesus with other people. Especially people who hate Him and hate us. All right? So Acts chapter 21, verse 17 and following. Number one, for the name of the Lord, we live ready to die. But number two, we don't live stupid. Everybody good? Okay. Number one, live ready to die. Number two, don't live stupid, though. In other words, witness with wisdom. Use some wisdom. So chapter 21, verse 17 and following, Paul and company make it to Jerusalem. They walk in. They're not, you know, Paul isn't grabbed yet and beaten up and locked up yet. It's going to happen, but it didn't happen yet. So kind of looking over their shoulders, they meet with the church a little bit and share some stuff that's been happening with them among the Gentiles, all the nations, and the church, the leadership of the church anyway, rejoices in that. Moving on down in chapter 21, some of the elders in the church, though, take Paul and go, "Hey, Paul, hey, by the way, there's a lot of folks that are believers, apparently, but they're really zealous for all the kind of the religious codes, the cultural codes and the law, and they've heard that you're going to be here, and not to mention the lost Jews, and they're kind of like not real happy about what they're hearing about you, telling Gentiles supposedly that they don't need to, telling the Jews among the Gentiles, you've been supposedly saying they don't need to obey these customary laws in the Old Testament, circumcising their kids and walking according to the customs. It's really ticking them off. They're going to know you're here. And so we got a plan. We got four guys. I'm in verse 23 right now. They're under this vow, and we want you to take them. This is the wisdom before God, and have them going to continue this vow thing, kind of pay their expenses, these sacrifices that need to be offered at the end of this vow keeping before God, usually like a 30-day vow. This is found in the book of Leviticus, by the way. Want you to help them to do this thing. And also kind of do, you know, a religious thing yourself and kind of purify yourself. You've been among the Gentiles a lot and just go through that whole thing. And then it'll look, you know, this is not part of Christianity. It's part of Judaism, though. It'll look like you're still Jewish, all right? And so verse 26, what does Paul do? The next day, and this is where we pick it up today, he took the men, purifying himself along with them. This has nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing at all. He's completely free of this. He went into the temple giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. I gave you 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as homework 2 weeks ago before I left the nation. And we're going to go over that right now. What was Paul thinking? Okay, he's doing this thing. It's kind of like he's acquiescing, you know, to some folks around him doing a religious thing that has nothing to do with Christianity. Like nothing. Like, what is this? Is this a right thing to do? Did Paul, like, really just blow it out of fear? I mean, like, what's going on here? 1 Corinthians 9, written a little bit before he got there, to Jerusalem. This is only written a couple of years ago, prior to what we're reading right now. It kind of gives us his heartbeat. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. And by the way, we're not talking about some Bible history so you can win a Bible trivia game. That's not the point. This is applicable to our lives today. How do we share Jesus with people who hate us, with people who hate Jesus and hate his church? And some folks who maybe don't hate us, they just don't dig what we're doing, okay? How do we share Jesus? This is the heart and core of that issue, which, if you're a Christian, is a big issue. If you're not a believer, your philosophy is live and let live. Like, what are y'all doing? You're just sharing Jesus just messes everything up. But if you're a Christian, you love people, you want them to know Jesus, even if they're going to hate you more for sharing him. No, so that's just kind of a conflict between Christians and non-Christians. It's the way it is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. We think love, the ultimate act of love, is sharing Jesus. We think if we have the cure for cancer, somebody has cancer, the ultimate act of love is sharing the cure for cancer, whether the person wants to hear it or not. Okay? So that's how this gig works. So verse 19 of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Though I am free from all men, in other words, I'm free before Jesus. The Lord set me free. I don't have to live to impress other people to, you know, get their stuff and to get, you know, whatever they have to offer. I'm completely free. Even though I'm free, though, I've made myself a slave to everybody. Can anybody here say that? Is that our mindset? We walk out the door, starting with slow drivers and all the way through, and I'm the slave of everybody? Well, this is the Christian way to think. It's driven by love for those people that we want to reach. It starts with how we drive as we're leaving here, moves on to how we treat our neighbors in every way, shape, and form. Because we love them, love is known by the sacrifice that it makes. It's that simple. And so we sacrifice our rights and privileges for the welfare of other folks. Don't let your brain turn to Fox News and all the, you know, stand up for your rights. And please, don't think in those terms right now. Think in terms of your personal relationship with your neighbors, okay? We're not talking about the court system and all that stuff right now, okay? So please try to jettison that. Try to think in terms of your neighbors. Who are your neighbors? People you run across wherever you are. All right, so thinking in terms of them. I am a slave to other folks. I am here, in other words, to serve other folks. What's the ultimate service I can give to them? Somehow winning a relationship where I can share Jesus. The ultimate act of love and sacrifice, sharing Jesus, and if they defriend me because of it, then they do. That I might win the more. So I make myself a servant to all, that I might win others. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Two, and he's going to give four examples here, really three. First of all, to the religious. Second of all, to the non-religious. And third, to the confused, all right? So to religious people. For Paul, it would be the Jewish people, his own people. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. That's what he's doing in our passage in Acts chapter 21. So to the Jewish people, I became as a Jewish person. He is a Jewish person. But he's kind of acquiescing to some of their customs, those that are what we call redeemable, that are not anti-Christian in some way. I'll explain that in a moment. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. I want to win them to Christ. I want Christ to win them through me. Back in Acts chapter 16, by the way, chapter we've gone over, friend Timothy, he was a convert to Christ, but then became a missionary with Paul, young man. Paul had him circumcised as an adult male, okay? You know, why? So that Timothy's witness wouldn't be hindered in his missionary journeys among the Jewish folks. Acts chapter 18, I think it's verse 18, Paul was under a Jewish vow. Nothing to do with Christianity. Why? Probably the same reason he's doing what he's doing in Acts chapter 21, where we are right now. To the Jews, he becomes a Jew to win them. So what's redeemable, what's usable in their culture that's not anti-Christian, he's going to go ahead and use it. To those who are under the law, and I think he's talking about the same people here, because that would be the Jewish people, putting themselves under the law in every way, not coming to Christ, staying under the law. As under the law, listen now, though not being myself under the law, in other words, I'm under Christ, I'm not under the law to get me right with God, because the law can't do that. The law points me to Christ, as we read about in Romans chapter 10 a moment ago, that I might win those that are under the law. So the point is, I don't need to keep these ceremonial things in the law, the sacrificial system and this vow thing and all of this. All of that pointed to Christ, it's fulfilled in Christ. I don't need to do any of that stuff. But if it's not anti-Christian, if it doesn't break any of Jesus' laws in the New Testament, it's okay still to do that, to grow a relationship with people I'm trying to reach. Okay, it's a little complicated, but I want you to think this through. Now, by the way, a little note, don't confuse listen to me carefully now. I don't want an email going, you know, with a bunch of Old Testament passages in it, okay? Don't confuse the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, before Jesus came, there were laws of separation that were dietary laws and other things to keep them from pagan festivals that and the like. Those were very serious. God absolutely meant it. Those are huge. Okay? In the New Covenant, now the gospel goes into, in the Old Covenant, you got a fishbowl. People are looking at the Jewish people. He wanted them, in a sense, separate, but people looking in on them so they could see what life was like with God. In the new covenant now, we're released to go into the entire globe. I mean, they weren't prohibited from doing that. They should have done that. But in the new, we're released to go into the entire globe, and we can use in culture what is redeemable as long as it's not anti-Christian in some way, doesn't break some Christian law. All right? So the next point is, verse 21, those who are without the law, these are the non-religious friends you have now. So the religious friends, if they got religious stuff that they do and it's not breaking any of Jesus' laws, it's okay to do it with them. More on that in a moment. Verse 21, those without the law, however, this is just non-religious people. They don't think God's given us any laws, or they don't care. As without law, living lawlessly. But he says this, not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? What Jesus said we need to continue to live by in the new covenant. And so whatever the new covenant takes from the Old Testament and says we need to continue to live that way, especially all of God's moral laws, especially those, we continue to live those out. That's the law of Christ. But some of the cultural things we don't need to follow anymore, that I might win those that are without law. So he doesn't say to reach drug addicts, become a drug addict. To reach prostitutes, become a prostitute. He doesn't say that. We still live under God's moral guidelines that are esteemed in the new covenant, but we do it in a way where we don't look super religious to the non-religious, but we stay following God's law, hook, line, and sinker, never deviating whatsoever. Two ditches, by the way. One is separatism. That's the easy one for religious people. We just go, we're Baptist, and if it's fun, we're against it. All right, we don't like it, okay? So anything is fun, we're against it, you know? Anything they're doing, gotta be wrong, so we're just gonna be different. So we're gonna drive home, and then we're gonna drive here, gonna run inside, and we're just keeping ourselves separate from all these bad people. That's separatism, and it's ugly. It's not loving, it's ugly, okay? Totally ugly. We have no part with that kind of thing here. The other is syncretism. And that's going, you know, I'm forgiven for everything, man. I can go, I can party with, I can get drunk with the drunks. I can do anything I want to do, you know, go sleep around, whatever, because it's all about reaching them, right? You know, love your sister, you know. Right? That's syncretism, and that is equally ugly. We continue to live God's moral standards, hook, line, and sinker. So a bunch of guys are together, and they've got some sexual jokes going on in the locker room, wherever it may be. We're not holier than thou, but we're not laughing at that kind of stuff, okay? We try to still be one of them, but we're not going to acquiesce to disobey anything that's in Jesus' teachings. Amen? Okay? And that's a tough thing. In the office, wherever it is, you know, everyone else is lying about something, you don't. But you don't do it in a holier-than-thou way. You do it in a way where you just do everything you can to be like everybody else. Everybody just wears, you know, everybody wears green on Friday. Wear green on Friday. Who gives a rip? Well, I don't look good in green. Whatever, okay? Those without the law as without the law. But I am under the law of Christ. I'm not going to be immoral to reach immoral people. And then verse 22, these are just the confused folks. To the weak, Paul spoke about Christian confused people in Romans chapter 14, a passage we went through not too long ago. I think these are probably lost confused people, kind of equally the same way. I don't know. Yeah, I've met people that go, I drink a lot, and everybody drinks a lot. But if you're a Christian, you shouldn't drink at all. Well, don't have that battle yet. Just don't drink around them, right? Don't have any alcohol at all around them. All right, because it's not worth it. They're confused. They don't know it's okay to have some alcohol as a believer, because you know they grew up in some right wing kind of thing where you just, Christians don't talk alcohol. That's one of the reasons I'm not a Christian, by the way. You know, so you don't tempt them by having alcohol when they think you shouldn't. Just refrain from it. Those are the confused people. It's not so many of those, but actually every group so far, religious, non-religious, and confused, are confused. All right? What's the point? I become all things to all men that by all means, all things, all men, all means, circle all three of those terms. I become all things, all men, that by all possible means, I might save some. You know the best example of that? The Lord Jesus Christ left the culture of heaven, dressed the way we dressed, did what we did, worked the way we worked, but probably better, lived a totally moral life, but he was with the people. He didn't live in some tower somewhere and make an appearance period. He lived day and night with people. He loved them. He got dirty with them physically. He was with people. He was with the worst of people. He was called derogatorily the friend of tax collectors and sinners, or traitors and sinners. If you're a tax collector in America, doesn't mean you're a traitor. I don't know, you might be, but it doesn't mean you are, okay? We have some good tax collectors, okay? I think, pretty sure. All right, so he was the friend of the worst people. And so we need to be as well. But he never acquiesced to what they're doing. So here again, there's the point. Here's the big idea. Be normal. All right, God's looking for some normal folks to reach folks that are around us. Be normal in their eyes. Whose eyes? Your next door neighbor, whatever group you're with, if you're part of the dragon boat group, be normal to the dragon boat people. If you're part of Turtle Watch, be normal to the Turtle Watch people, but you still live under the law of Christ, so there's going to be some tension there, and there's nothing you can do about it. Okay? And you're still going to open your mouth where there's opportunities to share Jesus, and some of them are going to grow to hate you for doing that. There's nothing you can do about that. But the word here is, as best you can, listen now, be normal. Everybody got it? In their eyes. So somebody right now, it's Lent time, so somebody comes up to you right now and goes, hey, what are you doing? You know, if they ask you this question, then you kind of know they're people who follow Lent. And you may not have a clue what it is, and that's okay. But they come up to you and they go, hey, so what are you giving up for Lent? I'll bet you several of us have been asked that. I've been asked that. I bet you several of us have been, because people know I'm a religious guy. I get paid to be religious, you know. And so, hey, Ed, what are you giving up for Lent? So people might come up to you and go, what are you giving up for Lent? Don't snap back and go, well, we observe Good Friday and Easter. We don't do the Lent thing. Why would you say that? Well, what does that do to help? What's Lent all about? It's supposedly a 40-day fast to prepare your heart to have the best Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday possible. To get your heart right before God. John the Baptist said, what? Repent, prepare your heart for the Lord. So is Lent anti-Christian? You'll hear some right-wing preachers peg it on some pagan thing. Well, guess what? Easter's pegged on some pagan thing. None of it's in the Bible. You can't show me. I mean, Easter happened. There's Resurrection Sunday. There's Good Friday. It happened. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell Christians to celebrate those. So we're not better than others because we choose to celebrate, you know, Good Friday or Monday, Thursday, but we're not doing Ash Wednesday. Like, what's that? Ash Wednesday is a day of repentance. Fat Tuesday is a day of pigging out to get rid of the stuff that you're going to fast from. I'm not sure how that works, but it's used in a serious way by some people, you know. Maybe not by many, but by some, you know, it's getting rid of, going through the cupboards, getting rid of whatever you're going to fast from. So if somebody came up to me and they said, Ed, what are you, like today, Ed, what are you giving up for Lent? I might respond with not, I don't do that because it's pagan. I wouldn't say that. That doesn't help. I would say, you know what? I admire folks who use those 40 days to really prepare their heart. Listen now, here's the gospel. to prepare their hearts to celebrate the incredible work of Jesus Christ. And just goes right through the gospel, you know, that God would take on a body and come to this planet, and that he would purposely go to a cross to pay the penalty of every act of rebellion and disobedience that I and you have ever done. It's incredible. You know, how can we get our hearts right to really appreciate the resurrection, total defeat of sin? How can we get our hearts right with that? So, yeah, we need to be a people that are before God, meditating and working and removing things that aren't right in our lives. And I might give you an example right now. You know, friend, last night I was on a plane coming here from Detroit, and there's movies on the plane, and I was tired. It was like I don't know, whatever time, 11 or midnight or whatever it was. And so I'm coming back, and so there's movies there, and I'm using a lot of that time to pray and meditate and whatever. There's nobody next to me to witness to because I got my grandkids, you know, beside me. And so that was, what are you going to do? So I figured, I'm tired, whatever, and I put on Jumanji. And as I'm watching Jumanji, if you're a Jumanji fan, I don't mean to dump on you or anything, but I'm just being honest. You know, I put on Jumanji, and I noticed that it was just a stupid, fun movie, and it could have been really an excellent movie, but there's periodically just the Lord's name used in vain or this cussing, and I figure, well, that'd be the last time they're going to do that, and then it comes again, and then it comes again. I don't know how many times, but several, a number of times in a movie, and I go, friend, you know what? I'm watching that, and I just want to, be open and honest with you. You know what? I kept that on. I watched the entire movie, and it was a conviction in my heart that I shouldn't have. You know, because I want my heart, I mean, if my Lord and Savior came to die for me and to purify my life, you know, that isn't helpful. Now, what's happening, that friend might go, well, I love Jumanji, I didn't see no problem with it at all. But what's happening is that kind of paves the way for a witness, as long as it's not done in some kind of a holier-than-thou way. It's done in a way of confession. Does that make sense? Okay? So if they got, we've already passed the Ash Wednesday thing. You know, if somebody's got the cross next year with the Ash Wednesday thing, appreciate that and say, I appreciate that you're willing to wear that cross and show folks, you know, that you're wanting to get your heart right to really appreciate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They may have no clue as to what that statement is, but that gives you the opportunity, as if they know, you go ahead and share the statement. You go ahead and share the good news. Does that make sense? And that's what Paul was doing here. It was a vow. It was a vow. It was a lot like what they were doing. It's a lot like the Lent thing, where there's a kind of a special season of just seeking God. And so it's really the equivalent of our Lent, and that's how you would apply the Acts chapter 21 passage. So the point of all that is, it's not anti-Christian. It doesn't detract from Christ. The vow that Paul was helping those guys complete, or Lent for us today. If it's glorifying to Christ, great. If it's meritorious, not good. In other words, you let somebody thinking they're earning their way with God, not good. You have an opportunity to share the gospel, share the gospel. All right? So the Bible judges culture. Some things are just rejected. There's nothing you can do with them. You know, houses of prostitution. We love those people, but we're not going to become part of that industry, et cetera, et cetera. But some things in culture are redeemable, and we can use them for good. All right, one last thing. We're over our time. One last thing. Somebody comes to you. Let's talk about, I'm going to close it down with this. But, you know, religion and politics, right? Two things you shouldn't talk about. I say talk about them all the time. What do you do with somebody who comes up to you and go, man, you know, I'm seeing the light. I am a socialist now. You know, I'm seeing it. Or somebody comes up to you in the other extreme, man, with all this going on, man, I'm just a hyper-capitalist now, man. No socialism, like, at all. Just total capitalism, you know. And you're going to meet both in society. Like, when they come up and do that, now, you got a couple of choices. One, you can ignore them. I don't like doing that. I like entering the conversation. Use it for good. So if a person's a total socialist, talk about it. Go, I appreciate so much your obvious heart for hurting people. That's a very Christ-like thing. When Christ was here, and then you go into the life of Christ, how he lived with the poor, how he had a heart for the poor, how the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, talk so much about the poor and what we can do to help and enable them. And so you're not putting your stamp on socialism. You're putting your stamp on love for the poor, and it takes you right into being able to talk about Christ. Isn't that better than going, are you kidding me, socialism? It hadn't worked anywhere in the world. What's the point of that? Now, again, I'm at time. We could go on and on. Is this fun or what? I got a bunch of illustrations here I'd like to keep going with, and Fuzz is going, yeah, keep going. No, look, I'd like to, but y'all got the point, right? We didn't get very far in Acts, but anyway, y'all got the point. This is huge to those of us who really, really want to value Jesus and see Jesus exalted in our society. All right? Father, I give you thanks for your grace to us. Thank you for Paul's example and the early church's example for not just totally getting rid of everything that just didn't fit a total Christian box, but willing to use things in society to grow relationships so that the gospel can be shared. And Lord Jesus, thank you most of all for your example coming to this planet, leaving a perfect culture for the cultures we have here, and still living in the culture, but upholding every moral law of God and going to a cross to pay the penalty of our sin. Friend, if you've never spoken these words to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm begging you right now, speak these words to him. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking on humanness 2,000 years ago. You are God. You took on humanness. I don't begin to understand how you could do that, but that's what the Bible teaches. You lived a perfect life in our culture, and you purposely went to a cross, and on that cross, you hung there in my place. And on that cross, and I don't get how you did this, but on that cross, you took my sins on your body. Every act of disobedience to your laws from the time I was conceived to the time I'll breathe my last breath, every act of disobedience in thought, word, and action, most of all, not doing what I should be doing, thinking, saying, and speaking, every act of rebellion on your body on that cross. You bore the wrath of God in my place. You gave your life, your blood in my place. You died. You rose 3 days later, showing me that you have total victory over sin and over death. You went into heaven 40 days later. You are alive, Lord Jesus. You're on the throne, and you're present here at the same time. You're God. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. It is all about you, Jesus. It's all about your name, your honor, your glory. Believers being built up in you and lost folks, people who don't know you coming to faith in you. Whatever that costs me, that's what it cost. Even my life. I trust you. Amen and amen.